This is a season and a week where the world around us will don masks, pretend to be something that they aren't. And hopefully as Christians, we can light a candle rather than curse the darkness and can perhaps pass out inspiring tracts to little ones dressed as Princess Jasmine or Spider-Man, along with some candy and perhaps a toothbrush. We are talking about masks today. The masks of God, the mask we try to place on God, and the masks we often try to place on ourselves. There was a man who was trying to find a way to come to San Diego this year and walk through the entire San Diego Convention Center without anybody recognizing him, who he was. He was on the number one cable show in America. And he said, how on earth am I going to pull this off? So he went to the makeup artist, a very good one from Hollywood, who knew what they were doing, who knew how to transform people completely. And he said, this is what I want you to do. And the makeup artist got, and it took hours to make this perfect mask, to do it just right, to make it look like an exact replica. And the man was able to walk through the entire Comic-Con at San Diego Convention Center in 2013 without anybody realizing. Do you know what he went as? Himself. He had the artist put on a mask covering him of himself. So that if you saw it, you'd say it looks exactly like him. But if you looked closely, you would see a little bit of rubber, a little bit of glue. And people were giving him high fives and taking pictures with him, not realizing it was actually him the entire time. I thought that was pretty smart. And he didn't reveal it to everyone in San Diego until he went on a late night television show in Los Angeles and said, that guy you took a picture of, and he was showing some of the pictures that he had taken. He said, that was actually really me. That picture, you know, might be worth something. I remember one time in October of 1985, year before I came here and became a Christian, I decided that on the 31st I was going to be Pancho Villa. And don't know what inspired me to be Pancho Villa. But my mom was one of the most creative people I know, and she did such a job on me where I had the sombrero, I had the big mustache, I had the poncho, I had the two strings of bullets on each going crossways, and had some extra padding. I wouldn't need as much padding today as I needed back then, but I had some extra padding. And I remember going to my grandmother's house because all my family was over there. And it was in Lemon Grove Avenue over there, and I walked in, opened the door, and said, ¿Cómo están? And I started laughing because people were like, ha. And I sat down next to my uncle and my aunt, and I was just smiling, and they were smiling too, and I thought for sure my voice had given it away. Finally, about 10 minutes into watching television, all of them were so nervous, I said something, and my aunt went, oh, she said, we had no idea who you were. We saw this stranger walk in and sit down with us, and we didn't want to be rude. I give my family credit. They had no idea who I was for 10 minutes, and I sat down and watched television with them, and they acted like nothing was wrong. There are so many times where we walk through life in disguise. So many times where we hear of people or people hear of our problems and they're surprised. Like, you are having problems? You are struggling? I had no idea. And it's so often because we put on masks ourselves. And we're good at it. And we can get really good at it, even as a place that's supposed to be as safe as church. We all can be a part of that. The good news is with God, we can come to God just as we are and find safety in the arms of Christ. Let me just read the first 7 verses of Psalms 91 to you. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Can you say amen to that? How many of you needed to hear that this morning? Last night when we got together with our young families' ministries, we were reading this book, Safe Haven Marriage. And I looked around the room and I just said, how many of you read the intro and then chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this book of how to have a Christian relationship and a Christian marriage? And few people helped raise their hands. And I just got this sense that how many of you found this difficult to do? There's the written word, but how many find this difficult to do? There's sort of a looking around, and then people start to admit that this is hard. This is hard. It's not all easy to translate that written word into our hearts. And we need to know that God is a safe place and that God can do the transforming in our lives. And when we try to hide behind anything other than God Almighty, we try to put on masks like everything's okay, false pretenses and airs, rather than fulfilling the invitation to live life abundantly while serving, we just make life harder for ourselves. John McKee, a pastor near the Fresno area, gave a story based on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 16. He said this was a text that his youth pastor, Pastor Mark, ingrained in his mind. 1 Peter says, and in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give an answer to the reason for the hope that you have. And do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good works in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It seemed that Jake let all the rest of that text disappear, and all he heard, Pathfinders, was always be prepared to give an answer. Jake went to school one morning. It was just another school day. Jake went to lunch, then biology. Biology was hard, but even worse, it was boring. How many of you have ever been in a boring class, Pathfinders, okay? Right. I know not at Pathfinders. I'm talking about somewhere else besides Pathfinders. Miss Spencer, his biology teacher, was, they called her the living sleeping pill, all right? Her monotone voice could get anyone snoozing in less than 5 minutes. And she expected the class to hang on every word she uttered as if it were doctrine. Courtney, if you say, that sounds like somebody I know, and look right at me, you're going to be in trouble, okay? All right? Jake dozed off in a matter of seconds this day. But then his ears perked up. Miss Spencer was talking about the Big Bang Theory as if it were a scientific fact. According to Miss Spencer, all life originated from this one big explosion. And in Jake's mind, he says, was this time to speak up? According to his Sabbath school teacher, it was. This was the moment he'd been waiting for. He remembered his youth pastor, Pastor Mark, his words clearly. When the school tries to tell you what to believe, always be prepared to give an answer for what you believe. Jake was at a public school. Pastor Mark drilled it into their heads, his youth, over and over again. Jake remembered it was a verse somewhere in 1 Peter. Couldn't remember all of it. He just remembered that part. Be ready to give an answer. There was a problem. Jake got the review for the test, and he was expecting one page. But he turned it the page that Miss Spencer gave him, the pages of the test, 2 pages, 3 pages, 4 pages, 5 pages, 6 pages on the final for this high school biology exam. And he hadn't prepared for any of it. The test was coming up in a matter of days. Jake was dedicated to his youth, and his youth were about to head to Mexico on this mission trip. And he loved the bonding. He loved the closeness with God. They would build churches sometimes in certain parts of Mexico. Other times they would take shoes to orphan children in Tijuana. Wherever it was, he always came back feeling closer to God. And that mission trip was coming up. Now he was looking at this test, and he was nervous, and he wasn't ready. The next day, a couple more days before the test, time was closing. Miss Spencer got up and talked about the Big Bang Theory again, and finally, Jake thought, this is the time to let her have it. And he stood up and he said, I don't agree with any of this. And if you read your Bible, you wouldn't agree with it either. Now, Miss Spencer was always good for a debate. She was always good for going back and forth, and she tried to teach her students to debate. But Jake came across as just plain disrespectful and way too personal. And finally, at the end of class, she said, Jake, let's talk about this at another time, perhaps when you're not so worked up. But Jake didn't want to let it go and kept hammering this text over and over again in his mind. I'm going to prove her wrong. And he wasn't Christ-like about it at all. Remember, the text says, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good works in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. A couple days more now, it's the night before the test. Jake has told everyone, he called his youth pastor, he told everyone, I stood up for the gospel, I stood up for the Bible. But he hadn't opened up his biology book one time. And he looked at this list of questions that he was going to have to be ready for. And he justified in his mind, it's a Mexico mission trip. God wants me to go on the Mexico mission trip. My dad said I can't go on the Mexico mission trip if I get a D or worse in biology. God wouldn't want me to miss the Mexico mission trip. So Jake decided to take the answers to that biology test, go down to Kinko's, shrink them down to size, create a little cheat sheet that he could slip under his test the next morning. Jake was leader of the Bible club on his campus. Everyone knew him as the Christian. The next morning, as he stretched, looked around, reached in his pocket, grabbed the little cheat sheet, slipped it under his exam, looked around. If, by the way, teachers have been doing this long enough, most of them, they're not dumb. They can tell the one person getting way too much of a rubberneck looking at whatever anyone else is doing. And Miss Spencer, he didn't know it, was watching the entire time. She was looking down, but she had peripheral vision, almost had eyes in the back of her head. Jake got that little cheat sheet. Look at question number 1. Nope, nope, don't know that one. Slip it out from underneath. Surprise, he had all the right answers. This went on for some time. I'm not sure if I agree with Miss Spencer's tactic, but she came up at some point during that test, grabbed the test, lifted it off the desk, and said, well, 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 what do we have here in front of everybody? Took the little cheat sheet, called the principal, and Jake failed the course. That stuck with Jake because he went on to go into ministry. But whenever he went to high school reunions or back to things, none of the other students remembered that he was the head of his Bible class. None of them remembered that. They said, that's right. You were the guy who cheated on the biology test, and Miss Spencer held up the sheet. Everybody knew about it. That's all they remembered about Jake. Jake decided at that point that it was more important to get right with God than to win arguments. To have a real walk with God than to go about winning arguments. And he found he actually won more people to Christ that way as well. If you'll read with me Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 22. We're going to look at some of society's expectations of God and the masks that the people around Jesus' time tried to put on him. It says in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everybody praised him. Remember that statement. Everybody praised him. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled the scroll up, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed and fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they ask. Now remember how much they admire Jesus, how much they look at his talent. And you think, what could go wrong with this picture? Here is the problem. Crowds are fickle. Crowds of people change their mind, want something, and then decide that's not where they're going to get, and they change their mind. The problem with all this praise that they were giving Jesus was that they wanted Jesus to be a magician, and he wasn't. He was Messiah. He was Lord God. But they wanted to put something on him that he wasn't. "Jesus, we love this. And we want you to do the miracles that we heard that you did in other places. We want you to do them here." Jesus told them that that was not going to be happening. Now remember how they were praising him? Remember how they were admiring him? Let's look at verse 28 and 29 and see how fickle the crowd was. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this, when Jesus said, "I will not do these miracles that you ask." They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Pathfinders, Paradise Valley Church, if you determine your walk with God by looking at what the crowd around you wants you to do, you will never truly, authentically walk with God. Those two things just don't go together. Last night at our YFM Vespers, as we were reading and talking about families and parents, I turned to somebody and I said, "You know what I've realized as a parent? Is if your child always likes you, and always thinks that what you're doing is the coolest thing and the most awesome thing, you are probably not doing your job." And I'm glad as I look at a Pathfinder staff here that Pathfinders, I know sometimes we have a blast together and sometimes we get on your case, but it's because we love you. And it doesn't always feel that way, but it is because we love you. And the thing I love about Pathfinders, the opportunity it gives, is that opportunity to mentor. Because our first job with you guys is not to be cool. Our first job is to do our job and to mentor you and to walk with the Lord and teach you how to do the same. And every mentor in this room, every parent in this room, there are going to be times, grandkids, kids, nephews, nieces, where they're not going to like what you're saying. I worked with an 8-year-old. She was doing her homework this week over at El Cajon Academy, and she said, "I hate being corrected." I said, "You're not alone. It hurts. It's not fun. It doesn't sound good. But you know what? Once we get over that, it really does help us along. It really does help us along." Jesus Christ came to serve. He said he came to serve and not to be served. And this community wasn't about service. This community was looking for their local boy hero to do the magic that he had done somewhere else. And he came to make it very clear, "I'm not a magician. I am Savior. In me is resurrection and life." They wanted no part of that. To the point where Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown." But praise the Lord that he never veered from what the Father wanted him to do for the sake of the crowd. The disciples, the people up to the very end, didn't get it. Finally, at the end of Jesus' life, a Roman guard looks up and says, "Truly, this is the Son of God." And because Jesus Christ went about doing what he was called to do and not listening to everybody else and taking the masks they were trying to put on him, he was able to raise from the dead and bring life to you and to me. And now, Paradise Valley Church, we as individuals, we as the body of Christ, Pathfinders, we as the body, we have a responsibility to walk forward and say, "I'm going to do this the best that I can. I'm going to follow my Lord with his power." And there are times when we get tripped up. And there are times where we make a mistake. And there are times we get in trouble. And we think, "The Lord can't help me out of this one." I'm going to close with a story. My first beach trip here. I saw pictures of it the other day. I was looking through it and saw some of you at the beach. This was back in the late 80s. We had a beach trip out in Silver Strand in Coronado. And we all went out there, and I was a newly baptized person. And took my cousin, who was 12 years old. I was 15. I took him with me. And we went out, and if you've ever been to Coronado and then gone to Silver Strand, you know they are two totally different places, even though they're connected. Coronado's kind of smooth, smaller waves. But when you walk out into the water, it's pretty calm. You go to Silver Strand, the waves are a little bit bigger. They're also a little bit more brown and dirty. And you can go from walking like this to walking like this and step in a hole. And within a second, you realize you're in big trouble. I was a decent swimmer, but my 12-year-old cousin, Christopher, was not. And I said, "It's going to be okay." And we went out, and the church was on the shore. And I remember looking at them, and there was a lifeguard over here. And I said, "We're okay. I'm going to take my cousin out." And we went out. We did some boogie boarding and some body surfing. And we both were walking. And it was more like this. We took that step down. And I was about here, and my cousin was under. And I looked back, and there was that split second where I looked back, and church members would have been able to see me. And I could have said, "Help." But I was a new member, and I thought, when you're a teenager, you think things like this. This was the word back then. "I'm going to look like a dork. I got this." So I grabbed my cousin by the trunks and lifted him up. He took a big breath. And I said, "We're going to be okay." And I went to take the next step, and I got on a little bit of land, and then the rip current started pulling us back in that hole. And we went from here and looking at the church, probably to where that clock was, that clock is back there, to where we were drifting faster and faster and faster and away from the crowd. And now I barely had the energy to lift my hand and ask for help. I could have gotten out of it, I'm fairly sure. I couldn't get myself and my cousin out of it. And there was no way I was leaving him. And so I lifted him up. I said, "Christopher, I'm going to push you down. Take a deep breath." And he said, "What?" And I pushed him down, and I went up and got air as much as I could. Then I pulled him up and held him up as long as I could. And we did that back and forth, back and forth, till we drifted, drifted, drifted. If you ever get caught in a rip current, don't try to swim that way. Just go sideways with it if you can't swim against it. We went sideways with it. And we were so far from the church that they looked like ants. And I'll never forget, we both made it onto shore, coughing up water. I was so thankful, praying the entire time. We crawled onto shore, and I looked at him, and I said, "Are we going to tell the church?" And he said, "No, I don't want to sound like a dork." And we took about 15, 20 minutes lying in sheer exhaustion on that beach, taking deep breaths and trying to... We came up to the shore and acted like everything was cool. And I was thanking God that my cousin didn't die. I was thanking God that I didn't die. That was the closest I've ever come to drowning. I finally came over to Jennifer Ratcliffe, Pastor Ratcliffe's daughter, and I said, she's like, "You guys having fun?" I said, "Don't tell anyone, but we almost died right now." Church, pathfinders, we can all get stuck in situations where we're in a jam and we're in trouble. And this, of all places, needs to become a place where we can raise our hand and say, "Guys, I'm drowning. I'm in a jam. I need some help." And that's what church ought to be. God is offering to be our refuge today. If we allow Jesus to be who he is, our rescuer, our Lord, our Redeemer, and allow ourselves to follow him imperfectly, but keep putting ourselves in alignment with him, we can really go about then and do some service to our community. Our community is not interested in a perfect group of people who've got it all together, who are going to tell them what's wrong with them. Our community is looking for people who are hurting just like them, but who have found the one who can do something about it. A few Sabbaths ago, I asked your youth, your kids, to write out prayers to God and not put their names on the top. Just put your prayers to God, and some of them broke my heart. Our youth, many of them are hurting. Our church members are hurting. Many of us think, if I keep this under wraps, nobody will know. I beg you this week, drop the mask, go to a brother and sister, and say, "I'm in a real jam. Could you pray for me?" And those are the moments when two or three are gathered, where the God who specializes in that, not a magician, but a redeemer, can do something tremendous. I'm going to read a quote from my brother. I call him the Honorable Troy. My oldest brother is a federal judge in the state of California. And I joke with him, I call him the Honorable One. If you saw him, you'd think, that guy's a federal judge, his hair is spiky. But I remember I got a call to do something for the church. And I said, I don't have it all together. You know, I'm trying to raise my son by myself. I don't have it all together. How am I going to do this? And he said, "Darren," he said, "show your church and young people that is not that you don't make mistakes that sets you apart, but rather how you learn from, bounce back from, fail forward from, and deal with your mistakes that sets you apart, makes you a leader and a copious example for them." Paradise Valley, it is not that you're perfect. It is not that you don't make mistakes that set you apart. It is how you learn from your mistakes, how you bounce back from them, how you fail forward and deal with your mistakes that sets you apart, makes you leaders in your community, and makes you a copious example for people of what Christ can do with a broken human being. Raise your hand if you made a mistake this week. Good. We're all in the same boat. Let's drop our masks and go and serve. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that these words in Psalm 91 are more than words. They are promises. They are the essence of who you are. Rock of ages, cleft for me, Let me hide my soul in thee. That is the prayer of each and every one of our hearts. Fill us now. Wrap your arms around us as your community, as your family, as your sons and daughters. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for moving us forward. We thank you that you are more than anybody could ever limit you to be, that you are Redeemer, that you are Lord, that you are King of our lives, and that you are coming again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pathfinders, attention. We might.